Our scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I know that you feel like we've been in the book of Ephesians forever. If you're visiting with us, we've taken this book verse by verse. Sometimes the congregation would say literally one verse at a time. But we're nearing the end, but I didn't want to complete the book necessarily today either. And probably I'll still get two more lessons out of the tail end of this. But the last three chapters of this letter to the Ephesians have been very practical in nature. Paul has been describing to the Ephesian brethren how they should walk and what they should do. Describing in the last half of chapter 5 and in the first part of chapter 6, personal relationships. How do husbands and wives respond to each other? What are children to do in relationship to their parents? And then last week's lesson, even getting involved in the slave and master relationship. Paul now looks at each individual, certainly it applies to the church as well, but at each individual's response to life's testing. Do you ever feel like life throws more at you than you can handle? Do you sometimes feel like your load is a little hard to carry, getting a little heavier each day? Are there times when you think, please, just let me rest? Give me a place where I can just lay down for a while. Does God understand? Certainly, He does. How do you continue? What is it that gives you strength? Paul says it should be our faith. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of His might. You know, one of the things I love about Alexa is the fact that she's not here right now to hear me say her name. We talk about that woman on the mantle. If you don't have an Alexa, that's just fine. But one of the things I love about Alexa is if a song comes into my head of popular music, usually, I can just speak to her and it comes on and I get to hear it again. The problem is, Colleen says, where did that come from? She wants to know what I was thinking about, that I had that song on my mind. Be strong in the Lord. Paul wants to reminisce with the Ephesian brethren about some things that are commonplace in their society. And what the Ephesians would have witnessed on a daily basis is the marching of Roman soldiers past their marketplace, past their houses, going on about their business, because all of the area of the early church was under the control of Roman rule. And Paul can take that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is a common occurrence, and lend itself to a spark, something that would be reminiscent of a truth, and apply it to something that is godly. So that rather than seeing fear when a Roman soldier walks by, I believe Paul has just painted a picture that says, look at him. Look at him close and see what he wears. Do you ever have a job that requires certain attire in order for you to be safe? As simple as a hard hat. But maybe you have other things that are dangerous in your job, and so you wear a special glove, set of gloves. Perhaps you wear clothing. We're seeing it on the TV right now. If you're in the medical field, there's all sorts of garb you have to wear in order to be safe, right? Well, soldiers wear that which is conducive to completing their mission and coming back whole as well as victorious. And so Paul paints this picture of a Roman soldier standing there with his... We'll go from the top down, though that's not the way the Holy Spirit chose to reveal it. He's got his helmet on, his breastplate, his loin or his belt is girded around his waist. He has within his hand the sword. I'm going to put it in his right hand. He also has a shield. And then he has the proper foot attire. His feet are shod. And Paul says, when you see this now as a Christian, I want you to think that you are the one that's in armor. You're wearing salvation, righteousness, the Word of God, your faith, truth, and the gospel. That teaches, doesn't it? You can use that, can't you, Sally Jo, in a summer Bible camp. You remember the soldier standing here? And he stood tall. He was as tall as Goliath as he stood back here. Elementary? Certainly. Visual? Absolutely. Purposeful? By design. Paul says, you keep these things in mind, and when Satan comes your way, you'll be able to withstand the forces that he would present against you and be victorious. You can prevail. Turn with me just briefly to the letter the Hebrew writer wrote to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to just get a sense of what the early Christians might have been facing from this Roman oppressive government. We're going to start with verse 32, and we'll read several verses here. And what I want you to picture, because later on today, if I remember to do it, I'm going to read a few words from church historian Eusebius. And they will not be easy words for you to hear, but it will bring to life in the person of one Christian, what he suffered at the hands of an oppressive government. But for now, just in general, start now with verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What's the Hebrew writer reminding his readers of? as followers of God, whether it was in the old days of the judges and the kings, or even in current day, as followers of God, what will we face? Not just temptation, but persecution, and sometimes outlandish persecution, even to the point of death. What gives victory? Our faith. We must withstand those forces, those powers that assail us, the powers of evil, of wickedness, of Satan, so that we can prove that we are followers of God, soldiers in His army, standing firm, resisting to the end, even to the point of martyrdom if necessary. Paul said simply to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "You and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Read it with me again, verse 12. "But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." What would Satan do to us if it were possible? Steal our faith. In the early church, as they faced the prosecution and the persecution of the Roman government, when Jerusalem had fallen in AD 70 and the persecution of the Christians came to its head and lasted for decades on and off, the early Christians would be taken from their homes, imprisoned and tortured if they refuse to honor Caesar as God. If they simply said Caesar is God, they were released to go home. You'd say, well, why wouldn't they just say it and be released? Because they knew it wasn't true. But Satan had a way of turning that which was simple into a very test of life itself. And so instead of reneging on their faith, they would refuse to renounce Christ and honor Caesar and would find themselves in the Colosseum, fed to the lions, or much worse. You say, what could be worse than being fed to the lions? There were ways. We'll read of some of that today, and it won't be easy to hear in just one man's life. Satan. You know what? He does not play fair. Satan takes all the things that are by way of torture and influence in this world and utilizes them on a spiritual soldier who has as weapons of his war simply righteousness and truth, salvation, and the gospel. You would think if we're going to fight on the plane of the spiritual that it would stay on the spiritual plane, but that's not where Satan goes. Instead, he would touch us bodily. He would renege upon all the promises and comforts that this world has to give and would say to us, if you want to even have life, you must renounce your God. There are religions who operate that way too, but not Christianity. Christ says, the world will know who you are by your love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He calls us to be a light. Why then does Paul seem to bring about the weapons of war in this analogy of resisting Satan? Because the reality of it is, we are at war. And we must be soldiers of the cross. Not to literally bear a sword in the name of the Savior. Peter, put that sword away, is what Jesus said in the garden. But to understand that this is a battle. And we must stand firm. First in our salvation. What's it mean to you to know that you are saved? Does that give you hope for the afterlife? It certainly does. And what does that do for you when you face peril? Though I die, I'm still victorious because I have the helmet of salvation upon my head. When I face ridicule for the things that I believe and I have the breastplate of righteousness and my loins girded with truth, in my hand is the sword of the Word of God, what kind of stand does that enable me to take against what Satan throws my way? My faith shields me from the fiery darts of the evil one. Where does all of that reside? Oh yeah, we're visualizing it as an outside armor. But where does it all reside? Within, doesn't it? And that's why Satan is so often baffled and his minions at the way that Christians can withstand. Sometimes almost becoming supernatural in their response to pain and torture. Seemingly unaffected by the worst that men can do. Because we are armed with that which is spiritual in nature, which is of God, which enables us to look at things from a perspective that the world just doesn't see. Because we look for that which cannot be seen. Our faith enables us to grasp hold of that which is invisible to the eye, to lay hold of truths which only one who is in Christ can appreciate and comprehend, even to the point of laying down my life. Paul says this, listen to these words from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and following. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I shall not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now and always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where did Paul pen that letter? In prison, fully expecting that he might not survive. So that when he talks to the Philippian brethren, he says simply, I'm going to be the victor in this, even if it costs me my life. Christ will be honored in the things that I do. Christ will be exalted in the very last days of my life, if that's required of me, because I am first and foremost His. You see, Paul had already died. You say, what? He's writing this letter. Listen to what he says to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul had already crossed the threshold of selfishness and dedicated his life to the Lord. When you were baptized into Christ, when your sins were washed away, how old were you? Some of us will say we were children. Others will say, well, I was a young adult. Some will say, well, I was older. I can remember the joy that I felt when a man who was near his later 70s finally came to the Lord, had worshipped in the church all of his life, but had never put his Lord on in baptism. Does it matter when I enter the vineyard? No. As long as I enter. How old were you? Did you know how long you would live after you came into the family of God? We had no way of knowing. God doesn't tell us that. Our lives could end immediately, or we could be given a long life of service. What Paul is simply saying is every day that I have is in His service, whether I live or die. To live is Christ, you see? I live for Christ, and whatever day I have is to His glory. To die is gain, because now my struggle is over. I am released. Don't you hear those same admonitions being given now to the Ephesians? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against a worldly force of darkness, against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, that doesn't mean our enemy doesn't have any power. Oh, he's got power. But I am shielded, literally, by my faith. I have an offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. I have salvation, so I am confident in my stand. I am guarded by God's righteousness and truth. My feet are shod with the gospel. And how blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. What does the Lord know about us? He never intended for us to go through it alone. Though He knew our enemy would be great and would be fierce. We don't normally think of the church as a platoon, a unit, a camaraderie of soldiers. And yet Paul lends himself to that very idea, doesn't he? You can almost see us standing at attention. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. But then what are we commissioned to do? Not literally be like the crusaders of old, going into the lands and taking out the wicked, those that are ungodly? No. But to stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. To know whose we are in all that we face. In this particular passage that I'm about to read, this man's name was Sanctus. Have you ever heard of Sanctus? S-A-N-C-T-U-S. He was one of those early church Christians. Eusebius writes some 200 years after the time of the persecution as a church historian. And so much of what he records is that which has been handed down to him through Christians in past decades. He says this of Sanctus. But Sanctus himself also nobly sustaining beyond all measure and human power the various torments devised by men, whilst the wicked tormentors hoped that they, by their continuance and the greatness of the tortures, would get to hear something from him that he ought not to say. Sanctus withstood them with so much firmness that he did not even declare his name, nor that of his nation, nor the city whence he was, nor whether he was a slave or a free man. But to all the questions that were proposed, he answered in the Roman tongue, I am a Christian. For this he confessed, instead of his name, his city, his race, and instead of everything. No other expression did the heathen hear from him, whence also an ambitious struggle and torturing arose between the governor and the tormentors against him, so that they had nothing further that they could inflict. They at last fastened red-hot plates of brass to the most tender parts of his body. But he continued unsubdued and unshaken, firm in his confession, refreshed and strengthened by the celestial fountain of living water that flows from Christ. But the corpse itself was evidence of the sufferings, as it was one continued wound, mangled and shriveled, that had entirely lost the form of man to the external eye. Matarus, therefore, and Sanctus, and Bladina, and Attalus were led into the amphitheater, to the wild beasts, and to the common spectacle of heathenish inhumanity. The day for exhibiting the fight with wild beasts being designedly published on our account. Maturus, however, and Sanctus again passed through all the tortures in the amphitheater, just as if they had suffered nothing at all before, or rather as those who in many trials before had defeated the adversary, and now contending for the crown itself, again they passed, bore the strokes of the scourge usually inflicted there, the draggings and the lacerations from the beast, and all that the madness of people one here and another there cried for and demanded. And last of all, the iron chair upon which their bodies were roasted, whilst the fumes of their own flesh ascended to annoy them. The tormentors did not cease even then, but continued to rage so much the more, intending, if possible, to conquer their perseverance. They could not, however, elicit or hear anything from Sanctus besides that confession which he had uttered from the beginning. I am a Christian. I don't know if you've ever read Eusebius. This was one we took church history when Colleen and I were in college, and one of our spring break challenges, it wasn't really a challenge, it was a command, was before spring break was over to bring back and just simply write a note that said, I read Eusebius. Spring break's almost here. Get you a copy. It's delightful reading. You say, whoa, I'm not so sure I want to read. I'm not so sure. Turn with me to hymn number 589.
So me in heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapons that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Satan, sometimes, oftentimes, outdoes himself. Thinking he will gain the upper hand by making his animosity and persecution so obvious, he goes too far. And in the midst of his most devious of plans, reveals himself for what he is, a destroyer, a liar, a murderer with nothing to offer. As long as he can keep sin cloaked, as long as he can make it seem like it's all about pleasure, as long as he can mask evil with beauty and charm, he can win. And we can fall prey. But when unmasked and we see him for what he is, and sometimes he just goes too far. And he takes away from those who are Christians the comforts of life, their loved ones, their security, their freedom to worship, thinking all the while that he will discourage. He is unmasked as the fiend that he is. And finally then, Christians stand up and see that the battle really is being waged against them. The key to living a Christian life in times of security and comfort is to see the reality now, prior to falling prey to the deception. Things like this are not easy to read, and I know they're not easy to listen to. And they're not that which are easy for us to consume. But to remember that there were literally martyrs in the first century and have been through the ages, those who withstood Satan's schemes and paid the price with their life, hopefully can plant a seed within my heart today that will continue, if it hasn't been there before, to see Satan for what he is. When Jesus talked to the Jews in John chapter 8, he said, "You do the will of your father." And they said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "No, your father is the devil." They said, "No, Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "No, your father is the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer and has been from the beginning." Because religion can sometimes take the form of that which is good when in fact it is nothing of the sort. They were rejecting the Messiah while he stood before them with dirty feet and sandals. They refused to acknowledge God was in their presence. Satan was winning, and they were no longer children of God because they had rejected that which God had sent. What man, what woman in her right mind would refuse the gospel? The hope that's found in Christ, the opportunity to lay guilt and sin aside, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to be raised, as Paul says, a new man in Romans chapter 6. The old man crucified, the new man raised to walk. What person in their right mind would say no to that? And yet Satan weaves his lies and ultimately murders those who fall prey to his deception. Paul says, be on guard. Be strong in the strength of the Lord, in the power of His might. Understand it's from Him that you have salvation and righteousness. The belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of your faith, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Heavenly armor. I pray your suit of armor is not at home. I pray you never leave the house without it. Maybe tomorrow morning when you wake up and as you're getting dressed, just visualize for a minute. Perhaps you'll wear a hat. Make it your helmet. As you put on your shirt, make it your breastplate of righteousness. As you gird your loins, make it the belt of truth. As you take the tools of your trade, make it be the Word of God and your faith. And walk forth with those blessed feet. How blessed are the feet of those who spread the gospel of peace. And you will be victorious, not because you're so smart, not because you're so strong, but because God walks with you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The battle belongs to the Lord, as we stand and as we sing.
He's met with all of the right people.